Ephesians chapter 6, we are in verse 15. Verse 15 is, let's just read it and then we can kind of grab the context a little bit as we get into it. Ephesians 6:15 says, "On your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's all we're really going to look at this morning. I think there's a lot in that verse to say about our feet, okay, and about getting our feet ready to go out and witness to people and talk to people about things eternal. And so as we look at just this one verse without pulling it out of its context, let's just remind ourselves of what we're looking at. You know, this whole context starting up in verse, I think it's in verse 10. We're looking at the whole armor of God, you know, as God has given us a mission to accomplish. Paul likens that mission unto, you know, a soldier's job. And he says in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he reiterates again, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then he starts with, "Hey, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And so in this, we've seen and we've tried to remind ourselves constantly, you know, in this mission, we have a very real enemy. And our enemy is very real, very organized, and highly motivated, far beyond what we see as our motivation to actually accomplish the mission. And so we need to take that into account. We need to take that seriously and say, okay, now what do we need to do in order to stand against that opposition? Because you know as well as I do, I mean, you get discouraged in the mission. You get tired of it, and you get tired of it's a disagreeable, uncomfortable, intimidating task that God has given us to witness to people, to take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ out to the lost. And so he's given us this metaphor, this picture, this idea of armor as Paul is in prison looking at these Roman soldiers. I'm sure he's like picking out the pieces and looking and saying, hey, yeah, that's like righteousness and that's like truth. And we started out and looking at this picture saying, you know, this belt of truth that we're supposed to gird our loins with basically is what holds everything together. You know, it holds the stuff on the bottom up. It holds the stuff on the top down. And frankly, Christian, if you don't have truth, you're wide open to the enemy's attacks and you just won't last long. Okay? Doubt will enter. Everything will assail you and you will end up basically being sidelined in the mission that God has given us. So we asked ourselves, well, where do we find truth? Okay, well, of course, we find truth in God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's where you find it. So therefore, God's word, like Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." We find the truth of God in the scripture of truth. And very important to have our feet grounded, to have this girdle of truth on, and have confidence in the scripture that we have. And then we talked two Sundays ago, about this breastplate of righteousness. Do you remember that? And this breastplate that, you know, it's not only the breastplate, it has the back and the sometimes it had the shoulder, but basically it covered this whole area of the torso. And Paul says that breastplate is for us righteousness. And we took our time 2 weeks ago to talk about righteousness that was given to us, that imputed righteousness of Christ, that it's a legal transaction. Christ took our place as the sinner so we could take his place as the perfectly righteous being before God. And that's what we have, is God's righteousness in Jesus Christ imputed to us. We talked a little bit about the difference between imputed and infused righteousness and how different those things are. You know, God didn't just give you a little bit of righteousness and then expect you to make up the rest. Okay, that's the gospel of the cults. That's what they say. That's what the Mormons teach. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They teach, you know, God has done his part. Now you have to do yours to kind of keep up. Well, that's not it at all. Jesus did it all. And he paid our fine. He paid every last bit of it. Now, we're going to return to that idea just a little bit this morning as we touch on the gospel of peace. But that's a breastplate for us. Why? Because it protects us from condemnation. You look in the mirror in the morning and you think, well, look at me. You know, look at me, a sinner. How could God love me? How could God use me? I don't even feel saved today. Did you see? And you should see the thoughts that run through my head. You should hear what comes out of my mouth as I drive my car down the road. And yet, in that is where we find our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a breastplate for us because he is our righteousness, not us. And then kind of made the application to say, folks, we need to put it on. Okay, you have imputed righteousness, yes. You are a Christian, yes. Christ is your righteousness, yes. Now, put it on and act like it, right? Walk in righteousness, grow in holiness. And so that was our exhortation a couple of weeks ago. Now, last week, Alex, one of the leaders from our church down in Costa Rica, was up here and had some things to say about our principal task of preaching the gospel to the lost, and I'm going to touch on that in our conclusion this morning. But this morning I want to talk about our feet, okay? What we used to call in the Marine Corps foot gear, okay? You need some good foot gear. And God says here in Ephesians 6:15 that you need to shod your feet in order to stand against the opposition of the enemy. And I like that word shod. I mean, that's a good one, right? You need to shod your feet. It just means to shoe. If you grew up around horses or anything like that, you know, you talk about a horse that's properly shod. And that's just one of those words, you know, to shoe. And you need to shoe yourself. You need to put some shoes on your feet. Now, when Paul says this, he says you need to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, folks, I could not agree more. The enemy has overrun God's people today. Why? Well, number one, because most of God's people don't know the gospel. And most people have not prepared themselves in the gospel. Now, it's very simple to do that. And that's one of the ideas. If I could ever, you know, get my act together, I want to use our new video camera, right? Get out on the street because I want you to see this. We could set it up on a computer. I want you to see this. Interview people. As we bump into Christians out on the street, Dave does this a lot. He says, well, explain to me the gospel. What's the gospel? And folks, I've yet to run into anybody that can say in a very succinct form, this is the gospel. Well, they say, well, the gospel is love. God's love. And then they say the gospel is this or the gospel is that. God's people today cannot define the gospel, let alone shod their feet with some preparation to go and preach the gospel, because how can you preach something that you don't know? And so there's this one observation we need to make on this verse. Your feet are not shod with the gospel of peace. Okay, now look at the verse again in your Bible. Your feet are not shod with the gospel of peace. Your feet are shod, your shoes are preparation. There's the picture, there's the metaphor. So two things we need to do this morning. Number one, we need to know what that gospel is. Okay, that's where we need to start, because even though we don't shod our feet with the gospel, how are we going to shod our feet with the preparation in the gospel if we don't even know what the gospel is? You follow me? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We need to know what the gospel is. We need to prepare ourselves in it. Now, as we go through all of this, just keep this in mind. This verse touches on the what for of the Christian life. So we ask ourselves, what are we here for? Why did God leave me here? You know, what is the purpose of my life? You know, it is to attend church every time the doors are open. It is to tithe and to go beyond and give a sacrificial offering. Amen? Okay, for our new folks, that's a joke. No, it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. God, our loving Heavenly Father, has left us here on this earth with a very specific purpose. He has something that He wants to accomplish in and through us. And so that means we're going to see the what for of the Christian life here, our purpose. And in order to advance the cause of Christ, in order to accomplish the mission, to do the task God has given us, folks, we must have the proper foot gear. Think of the metaphor, okay? Now, most of you know I was in the Marine Corps. I was an infantryman. I was a grunt, okay? And what the grunts do is they hump a pack all day. And you will find one of the quickest ways to ruin your career as an infantryman is to not take care of your feet. Why? Because you will walk 20, 30, 40, sometimes 50 miles or more in order to get to a place in order to fight. And if you don't take care of your feet, you're not going to get there. Okay? You need to have the right kind of foot gear. You need to take care of your foot gear. You need to take care of your feet. Why? Because your feet, if they are not properly shod, wait, folks, you're not going to go very far. You'll go 10 miles and then you'll say, ow, I now have blisters and my feet hurt, and you'll sit down. And if you don't take care of them, those blisters fester and then you're done. You're out. You just don't last. And then if you think about it too, especially in the metaphor of a Roman soldier, these soldiers marched all day to get to a fight. And then their fight was not, I'm going to stand 100 yards back and shoot at you while you stand 100 yards back and shoot at me. They stood toe-to-toe with a guy and fought hand-to-hand. How important is their footing in that sense? As they are pushing and defending, if you don't keep the proper footing in the fight, you slip, you're done. And so in this whole metaphor of the soldier and the proper foot gear, I just can't emphasize enough how important it is to have your feet properly shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because if you don't, you will never be able to get out to the fight. You just won't make it. And then if you do just so happen to get out to the fight, you're not going to be able to stand because you will not be able to keep your footing. And I'm going to explain all that in the course of our message. So we're going to talk about two things this morning. Like I said, what is the gospel? If we are to prepare ourselves in the gospel, we ought to know what it is. And then second, how do we actually prepare ourselves in the gospel? How do we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? So let's talk about our first point, the gospel of peace. Okay, and hopefully here you'll see a little bit of a similarity of what we talked about with the breastplate of righteousness, that imputed righteousness that delivers us from the penalty of sin. What is the gospel? And now, if you've read any books, if you've listened to any kind of message on the gospel, the Great Commission, or anything, you've heard somebody say, well, the gospel's the good news. That's what euangelion means in the Greek. Fantastic. That's wonderful. It's the good news. Well, you know what? Good news. What do you mean good news? Is it the good news that they're going to lower taxes? Or is it the good news that you're going to get a new set of tires on your car? Is it the good news that you just got a new job this week? What is the good news? All right? I think when we talk about the gospel, there's one passage in particular that should come to mind. When somebody says, hey, what is the gospel? What's one of the first passages that comes to your mind? 1 Corinthians 15. Now jump over there. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. And a lot of times we'll jump onto this verse, you know, because we don't want to be caught not knowing what the gospel is, being a Christian. And somebody says, what's the gospel? And you're like, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? And yet, if pressed, I don't think many Christians, I don't think many of us could, you know, when pressed, given an actual, what do you mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Why is that good news for me? Why is that good news? And that's what I want to talk about. Here's our definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. And if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then he says, verses 3 and 4, now here's where we see our definition of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the first of these key elements, okay, if we're talking about the gospel, Paul says, here's the gospel that I preached unto you. This is what I received. This is what I preached unto you. Here's the good news. Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Okay? So here's the first of the key elements. Christ died for our sins. Now, what I am going to do is I'm going to work us through a definition, and then I'm going to tie it all together at the end. It's on your handout, that little insert in your bulletin. But just follow me here. First and foremost, Christ died for our sins. This speaks of a substitution. See, Christ did not die for his sins for himself. Christ died for you and for me. It speaks of a substitution. And it also speaks of a penal substitution. I know we've thrown that word out a little bit, but I just want to come back and say, you know, wait a minute, what does that mean? Penal substitution. We don't use that word a lot in our daily vocabulary, even though we understand what a penal system is. It's a system of prisons. Okay, we know what a penal colony is. If you've ever studied the history of Australia began as a British penal colony. They didn't have any room in the jails anymore, so they put them on boats and shipped them down to Australia. That's how that country got its start, and that's why they have such a unique attitude as a country. I mean, it's neat, their history. But yet, we also speak of a penalty, don't we? When you do something wrong in a sport, out comes a yellow flag, and you got a penalty. How do you spell penalty? Penal, and then a T-Y on the end. Okay, it's the same thing. When we talk about a penal substitution, we are talking about a substitute in our penalty. And it has to do with punishment for crimes or offenses. So if you tie these two together, it says that Christ died for our sins. The gospel, folks, is the good news about Christ's penal substitution on our behalf. That's where it all starts. Jesus Christ is our penal substitute. His death in our place. His suffering for us. And that's why Paul calls it a gospel of peace. That's why he says you've got to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why? Well, because this gospel establishes peace between the offender, us, and the offended, God. And in the gospel, we find peace with God because Jesus Christ took the divine penalty. Jesus Christ took that divine wrath, our punishment that we deserve, He took it for us. We broke God's law, Jesus Christ paid the fine. Now, we spoke about this in length with the breastplate of righteousness, so we won't belabor the point. What I do want to do, though, is bring out another aspect you see in verse 4. Because in verse 3, the Bible says, yes, that Christ died for our sins. There's your substitute. There's your penal substitute. He died, took our punishment in our place. It says it was according to the Scriptures, and then it says in verse 4 that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried and rose again the third day. There's another key element to the gospel. Yes, He died. Okay? But don't miss this. He resurrected. He rose again the third day. And His resurrection speaks of payment in full. Go to James chapter 1. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here in this context because even though we've touched on this before in our study, I'd like to reiterate it. I'd like to come back and explain it a little more just so that you can see the depth of the work of Jesus Christ and what was accomplished on the cross. In James 1, 14 and 15, just to remind ourselves that from the very first sin, you see God's promise in Genesis 2, 17, from the very first sin, God pronounced death as the payment for sin. That's the penalty. In God's penal system, He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Adam, if you eat of that fruit in the day you do, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. James 1:14, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You earn death when you sin. The wages of your sin, every sin that you commit, folks, is death. Death is the debt to God that every sinner must pay for having offended His Creator and His holiness by sinning. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We talked about the imputed righteousness of Christ and the ultimate death that this speaks of. It's called the second death. You remember that first death was Adam's death, that death that passed upon all men. That separation from God that sin caused. Well, the second death is after the great white throne judgment when God takes every sinner and He judges him according to his works and then casts him into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is called the second death. We saw that in Revelation 20:11 and 21:8. Do you remember that? Okay. We'll look at Hebrews 2:9. Back into the book of Hebrews. Okay, we started our study of the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, looking at the transition that's going on in this book, how God uses this to get an unbelieving Jew to believe in Jesus Christ. And He speaks of Christ's suffering and His death and His sacrifice in Hebrews 2:9. Okay, Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ died for every man. Just as in Adam, all die, so Christ died for all. Look at 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul, referring to the death of Christ, referring to his sacrifice, referring to this payment that Christ made on our behalf, on the behalf of sinners, on the behalf of men, our race. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did Christ abolish death? How did Christ do away with death? Well, he paid the price. He died the death that every man deserves. He died in our place, in the place of every sinner. Now, wait a minute. If Christ did not pay the whole sin debt, if Christ did not pay the debt of the entire human race, if the debt pronounced upon all men in Genesis 2 and 3 was not canceled out through Jesus Christ, Christ could never have risen from the dead. That's what we need to see in his resurrection. You say, no, wait, what is that? No, death has a hold on the human race. We, as men, we procreate from Adam and Eve down to us, that death has passed upon all men. No, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the good news that he has abolished death. He has paid the sin debt. He canceled it all. He put it away. It is completely paid. The payment of sin is over. Because if it's not, if he didn't die for everybody, folks, he'd still be in the grave paying the debt. Don't you understand that's why hell is eternal? Don't you understand that's why the lake of fire is God's eternal wrath upon men? That's why it is God's punishment for all of eternity upon sinners. Why? Because sin is an offense before an infinite God. Sin is an offense before an eternal being. That offense never goes away. That sin debt has to be paid. Christ paid it all. That's why he could rise from the dead. Death had no more hold on Jesus Christ. Why? He paid it all. And he paid it all for everybody. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Now, before you start throwing bricks and rocks and pieces of dead cat, look over at 1 John. Let me explain myself. A lot of people grab onto this idea and say, well, if Christ died for everybody, then everybody's saved. Oh no, there's a whole big difference between that and what the Bible says. Look, the Bible says that Jesus Christ paid it all for everybody, but not everybody's saved because that payment is not applied to everyone's account. Look at what 1 John 2 says. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what John says about the issue. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Don't forget the definition of that word. Propitiation is the substitutionary sacrifice that not only takes away God's wrath, but inclines God to do us good. Okay? So Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Who's our? Believers. He is my propitiation. But yet John says, and not for ours only, not only for the sins of the believers, the saved, but also for the sins of the whole world. Even for the sins of the unbeliever. And that's why you see in 1 Timothy 4, go back to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:10. Christ paid for the sins of the saved. Yes, he did. And John goes on to say that he paid for the sins of the rest of the world also. And that's why you see in 1 Timothy 4:10 what Paul says. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. And then he goes on to say, especially of those that believe. You see, God is the Savior of all men because Jesus Christ died for all men. He is the Savior of all men because the sins of all sinners were paid for by Jesus Christ, else Christ could not have risen from the dead. But although he is the Savior of all men, he is specially the Savior of us who believe, because those that believe not must pay their own sin debt in hell in the lake of fire. Look, folks, that's what we preach. If you'd like to be saved, come to Christ. He paid your sin debt. If you don't want Christ to pay your sin debt, that's fine. You may pay it yourself. But your sin debt will be paid. God will extract that payment from somebody somewhere, because God is good and holy and righteous and just. Those balances will come back, okay, to a proper balance. Right now, your sin debt outweighs your payment. Christ's payment puts those balances right back where they should be. If you don't want Christ's payment, that's fine. You may pay your own sin debt. And that sin debt is called the second death, the lake of fire. You will never end paying that debt. That debt's never paid. It is an eternal debt. That's why it required an eternal being to cancel that debt. Now jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there's one more element in the gospel that we should not overlook. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now we saw in verse 3 that the gospel, yes, Christ died for our sins. He's our penal substitute. And then it says in verse 4 that he was buried, but then rose again from the dead 3 days later. Proof of payment. That's what the resurrection is. Sin has no more hold on Christ because death has no more hold on Christ. He paid it all. Every sin, every sinner, canceled the sin debt. All of it. But watch what it says in verses 3 and 4. And don't miss this, because this is very important, especially in the days in which we live. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," watch it, "according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day," what does it say? "According to the Scriptures." This is the third and important element of our gospel. Christ died for our sins. He is our penal substitute. Christ rose again from the dead. His resurrection is proof of payment of all sin. And the third element is that that message is according to the Scripture. Folks, the gospel is a written promise from God. You see, God is merciful and kind. Tell me if you haven't preached this to a lost person. Tell me if this is not your desire to give to the lost people that you know. God is merciful and kind, and he offers you forgiveness of your sins. All of your sins, he will forgive your sins, past, present, and future, based on the full payment of your sin debt by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Don't you want forgiveness? Where do you find that message? Where do you find that offer of forgiveness? Folks, where do you find it? You only find it right here. You only find it in Scripture. You won't find it anywhere else. I'll tell you what, you can go, you can watch as many Hollywood movies as you want to watch, and 9 out of 10 of those Hollywood movies will be about redemption. Man has done something wrong, and man wants to do something right to right the wrong so that he clears his conscience. Man is seeking for forgiveness. You'll not find it except in the gospel, and only the Bible will tell you about that forgiveness in the gospel. You won't find it anywhere else. Now tell me this, God is full of grace and love, is he not? See, God not only forgives our sin and pulls us up out of hell, but he opens the doors of heaven and invites us into his eternal kingdom. You see, he not only offers you the forgiveness of sins, he offers you eternal life, eternal reward, and eternal home with him and his kingdom. Folks, where do you find that offer? Where do you find that? Scripture. It is only in Scripture. Now, if you want to just put your head down and be honest with yourself, I'll ask you a question. When you doubt your salvation, and I know you do, when you doubt your salvation because you don't feel saved, when you doubt your salvation because you don't see what you think you ought to see in the life of a Christian, when you say, how could God love a person like me? Where's God in my life? When you doubt salvation, folks, where do you turn? Where do you turn? What do? Scripture is God's written promise of salvation through Christ's substitutionary death and his subsequent resurrection. I tell you what you do. You go right back to this book and you say, you know what? I don't feel saved today, but God said I was. And either that's right or that's wrong. And I'll tell you what, you could walk in through the gates of heaven and you could say, God, you said I could have eternal life if I repented of my sins and trusted your Son as my Savior. I did that. You promised me eternal life. Folks, it is a written contract. It is that sure. It is that secure. God not only told you and gave you His Word, folks, because that would have been enough, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be enough if God came down and personally, audibly, in a voice, just made a deal with you? I'll give you eternal life if you repent and trust my Son. That would be enough, wouldn't it? Well, God says, hey, let me just take that one step further. I'll put it in writing for you. That way you can hold my feet to the fire, quote unquote. Now look, your heart will condemn you, folks. Why? Because your heart's wicked and perverse and deceitful. Yeah, I know we're born again. I know we have a new nature in us. We have the nature that God has given us, and we're growing in Christ. But you see, we still have that old Adamic nature also, the flesh, that battles against that new nature in the Spirit. Your feelings will fail you. Do they not? Don't your feelings change from moment to moment? I mean, one moment you're happy, you're on top of the world, and all of a sudden somebody says some snide comment, and now you're just all beside yourself. Folks, your salvation, your eternal security is based upon your faith in what God wrote you. Just believe it. God wrote it. And the fact of the matter is, look at Romans 10. Just jump over to Romans 10. We could go to a number of different passages. This is one of the clearest. Here is God's written promise. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. And he's going to tell you what that word is. It's the gospel. He's been preaching it. Verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. Is that true or not? Is God a liar? No, he's not. You see, you have God's word on it, and you not only have God's word on it, folks, you have God's written word on it. He wrote it down so that you could have it in writing. God is not going to lie to you. God is so tied to his word that he put it in writing for you so that you could know and be sure. Folks, if it's not true, we are the biggest fools in this world. Because if Scripture's not true, we're following a God that is no better than us. If God doesn't keep His Word, you see, when you doubt your salvation and when you're worried about, oh, I don't know, when your heart condemns you, your feelings are deceiving you, drawing you away, you come back to Scripture and say, God is God, God does not lie, this is what the Bible says, and that is it, it's done. There is the surety of your salvation. So that also separates the true gospel from false gospels. Now let me just say this. I know we've talked a lot in these days about the sufficiency of Scripture. Folks, look at what your Bible said about our gospel. Christ died, what? According to the Scripture. It said He rose again from the dead, what? According to the Scripture. The gospel message that is the power of God unto salvation is according to the Scriptures, not dreams, not visions, not promptings, not feelings, none of that nonsense, which will come and go at a fleeting moment. You will have one dream one day and another dream the next. You will have one vision and then another. One moment you feel a prompting to go to China and the next minute you don't. Where's the surety of that? That's the false gospel. That's another gospel. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel that God gave us comes in the form of Scripture. It's just that simple, folks. So look at your handout. I put that little handout in there right up at the top, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Somebody says, you know, what's the gospel? Here's kind of a definition I put down. Yes, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Here's the gospel. The gospel is the good news of God's written promise and offer of salvation from sin's penalty, which is God's eternal wrath, through the substitutionary penal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for all sins of all sinners, the proof of which is His resurrection from the dead. Folks, there's the gospel. Penal substitutionary death of Christ, according to the Scripture. Resurrection of Christ, proof of payment, according to the Scripture. That's good news. I don't know if that's good news for you, but folks, that's good news for me. You know it? You still in Romans chapter 10? Let's continue reading just a little bit, because we're going to get into this idea of the gospel, the preparation. Okay, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What in the world does the gospel have to do with my feet? You know? What does the gospel have to do with my feet? Well, if you're in Romans 10, look what it said in verse 13. Let's just continue reading. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise, His written promise. And it says in verse 14, well, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now verse 15 is where we want to stop. The good news, folks, is news. Do you watch the news? I don't like watching the news. Like I've said so many times, you know, after coming back after 15 years in Latin America and seeing what passes as news, it's like Oprah, you know? It's like Oprah. It's like this nattering back and forth of these people that making a crisis out of everything. News is a message. That's what we talk about. You get the newspaper, right? Because it's a paper that gives you the new messages for the day, what's going on, current events. News, well, folks, what good is a messenger if the messenger doesn't deliver it? Okay? The message I wait for every Sunday morning, do you know what it is? It's that Sunday paper with the comics. I mean, you can get the comics in the paper throughout the week, but they're not the color comics. They're black and white. No, I like the color comics. And you get page after page of the color comics. You get like at least 4 pages of them. I love that. But do you know there's a truck that comes by every morning? And out of that truck is thrown this beautiful wad of paper that encases those comics. What good are my comics if that truck doesn't pass by to throw out that Sunday newspaper for me? They don't do me any good. You see, folks, your feet are the mode of transportation to get the message out to where the messenger ought to go. And our feet are meant to deliver the message of the gospel of peace. That's why the first imperative command in that Great Commission is, go. Why? Folks, because if we sit here, I think most of you are saved. You've already heard the gospel. So we need to go somewhere else where there are people who don't know the gospel. Now, Paul's quoting Isaiah 52:7. Let's just look at it real briefly. Just jump back really quick to Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7. I like what this the verse. I mean, it's neat about the feet that carry the messenger. Why? Because he's got a message. He's got a message of peace. Isaiah 52:7. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52:7, how beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth, that means preacheth, peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth what? Salvation. And saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know, I don't know, the gospel, you think of the gospel and the disagreeable, uncomfortable, intimidating work of evangelizing. But just think about the message we have. It is a message of peace. People can be at peace with God and not enmity. They can have peace. God can have God's love. They can have his loving kindness. They can have a home in heaven rather than his condemnation, his anger, and his wrath. And through it all, the salvation, Christ is lifted up and glorified because he did it all. God's loving kindness is put on display because he saves people like us. Awful, wicked people. I've told you the story before, but I'll tell you again. The feet of Shane Sanderson. Now, Shane's the guy that led me to the Lord. So I just think about this. Shane Sanderson, his feet carried him to CMSU. That, I don't know what they call it. I think they changed the name. It was Central Missouri State University down in Warrensburg, Missouri, 1988. In 1988, Shane went back to college to get his MBA. He did not want to work in business. He hated working in business. Shane did not want to earn an MBA. I think he hated studying worse than he hated business. And yet, for some odd reason or circumstances or whatever it was, there he was, first semester, 1988, taking a business calculus class with me. I didn't know him from Adam. And yet one day, he came down and sat next to me and witnessed to me. Later, he told me he did not want to do that. All right? I was not the most agreeable person in the world. Okay? I've come a long way now that I'm such a, you know, a warm, fuzzy teddy bear type. You should have seen me in 1988, fresh out of the Marine Corps and unsaved. Bit rough around the edges. And Shane says that he passed by me three times, three different days. He passed by me, and you know, you kind of feel that churning in your gut, those butterflies, like, oh, I want to win. I'm supposed to witness him, but I don't want to, you know? And so he says, no, okay? And then we had a little altercation in class where he sat in my chair. He thought, oh, I'll just break the ice. Sat in my chair. Well, I always had the same chair. I told him to get out of my chair, and he snidely looks around. He says, well, I don't see your name on it. So I invited him outside, and I'd show him where my name was written on it. So I threatened him with violence. Next day, he walks by me, and he feels that churning in his gut. Hey, I'm supposed to witness this guy. And he tells God, no, he will hit me. And so finally, he says, the third time, walks by me, sees me in the library, and he says, fine. It's one of these things. Fine. God, you want it? You want it? Here it is. Come on, bring it on. I'm going to do it. So he sits down with me with that attitude. I'm going to witness to this guy. I'm going to get it over because I don't want to be here. I don't want to have an MBA. I don't want to get smacked around. This guy's mean. I don't want to talk to him. So he sits down and he looks at me and he says, hi, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And I thought, oh, really? You know what, folks? Now, yes, we talked considerably and in various emotional states. Do you know what? Because God used Shane, I'm saved. Amen. Do you know how many years Shane has used his glorious MBA he got there at CMSU? Not a day. Shane graduated with his MBA and went straight back into vocational ministry, and he hasn't stopped since. He's running an orphanage now down in Guatemala. But you know what? Shane's feet are beautiful to God because they carried him physically to a place where he could preach the gospel to a sinner. Me. And I know he and I, we preached the gospel to a lot of different people after I got saved. I know we were witnessing to people, but out of all the people that got the gospel because Shane went to CMSU, folks, I only know of one person that got saved. All that money, all that time, all that effort, wasted. So one guy could get saved. How about that? And God says, those feet are beautiful. Because they carried him, a man that was just willing to go do whatever he needed to do and witness where he was at. And God used that to save me. Now, one guy, you think, well, just one guy. Folks, hey, shut up. That means an eternity to me. That means I don't have to go to hell. Okay, in spite, you know, and not even to talk about all that God has done through one, you know, through me or whatever the ministries that he has given us. I don't even want to talk about that. I get to go to heaven because that man was willing to witness to somebody, cold contact. No sports ministries, no shiny youth ministries, no fancy music. He just sat down and witnessed to me. Didn't know me from Adam. So folks, look, that brings us to our second point of study this morning. As we turn back to Ephesians 6, this is the whole point of the matter. You know, we know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15 defined it for us. I wrote it down for you. We know what it has to do with our feet because we're the messengers. We have to get the message out. So now, this verse says, folks, your feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation. You need to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's just talk for a minute about the foot gear of the Roman soldier. Now, again, it's on your handout. I tried to put some pictures in there that helped me to kind of pull this thing together. I like that kind of thing, so I put it on a little piece of paper for you. You can see it. The Roman soldier wore what we might call sandals. And it was a shoe, but it was open. And his shoes were tied onto his feet, as you can see in the picture, by numerous different straps. So it took him a while to lace these things up onto his feet. He had to go strap by strap, making sure he took his time to diligently put those shoes on. But I tell you what, he would definitely take his time to carefully tie them on well. Why? He would go strap by strap, tying those things on good. Why? I was a soldier, folks. I knew when I had to change my socks. I knew when my boots fit me well and when they didn't. If your feet slip in your boot, you'll get blisters and you're out. You have to have your foot gear on right. This soldier would take his time, carefully tie them on well, strap by strap, because he knew he would be marching to war miles and miles and miles. And then he knew after marching all of those miles, he would be in a fight face to face, hand to hand with somebody else. Now, these shoes had thick leather soles, and those thick leather soles were embedded with what they call hobnails, or sometimes they put bits of rock in there. What hobnails are small, short nails that have a big head on them. Hobnails in a shoe are like studs on a snow tire. Anybody have those? Okay, you get those little metal studs on your tires, and then when the snow goes away, you're kicking up sparks on the road. It's just like that. It's like the lugs on a combat boot. If you look at the combat boots that come out of the Vietnam era, they have these huge lugs on them. Why? So they can dig into the ground and grip. Okay, they allow you to move quickly and surely, and they give you sure footing in combat. Hobnails. And because these shoes were leather, you know what happened? The more the soldier would wear them, the more they would conform to his own foot. It's leather. It's like a good leather shoe gets more comfortable with constant wear. You wear them in and they conform to your own foot. So let's take that picture and apply it to ourselves. Let's think about the foot gear on the Christian. Folks, Paul says we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation is required in the gospel. Preparation. You have to know what the gospel is. That requires learning. You need to learn from Scripture what the gospel is. And then you must prepare yourself to preach it. You have to learn to witness. Folks, evangelizing is not natural to anybody. I mean, talk to anybody. You mean go talk to Dave. Oh, Dave, he's got it easy. That's easy for him. Get up on the box and go preach. Go talk to Dave and ask him how easy it was for him to get out on the street first. Read Ray Comfort's books, Out of the Comfort Zone. You read Ray Comfort's books. He used to talk about how scared he was when he'd go down to this preaching circle in New Zealand. He was scared to death. He still says, I go out dragging my heels, and I'm just scared to death, and I'm intimidated by it. Folks, it's not natural for anybody. How about witnessing to people at work? How hard is that? Witnessing to your family, how hard is that? You have to prepare. Folks, you have to learn, you have to practice, and you have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to learn, to practice, to witness. And if we don't prepare ourselves, folks, come on, we are like soldiers going off to war barefoot. Or like soldiers going off to war with our poorly fitted shoes. We're not going to last. And I tell you, Satan has crippled God's army by attacking their feet. Few in churches today could even give you a good description of the gospel. They can't define it, let alone preach it. And those that can define it, few are prepared themselves to take the message out to the front lines and actually witness to somebody. How many Christians witness? We got Christians opposing the preaching of the gospel. I can't understand it. I mean, yes, I understand there are some people who get on a box and they holler at people and it's obnoxious. But didn't Paul say, whether in pretense or truth, praise God, Christ is preached. And in that I'll rejoice? Well, no, we haven't even read that. Let alone believe it. We're crippled in our feet. Now look, just like the Roman soldier's sandals were tied to his feet, numerous straps, we need to understand that, folks, look, there's a lot to learn in evangelism. There's a lot to learn. We all need to take our time. We need to go strap by strap, just like the verse says, line by line, precept upon precept, preparing ourselves to evangelize. And we need to be diligent. We need to be systematic. We need to be disciplined in our preparation and learning and practice. Practice. And it's a lifelong process, folks. I mean, I don't know. Dave, you done learning all there is about evangelism? I'm not. I started, preaching on the streets back in 1990-something with Mark Velder. Okay, we got back into it when God put Ray Comfort in my life back in 2006 or something like that? Folks, I'm still a clod. I still can't figure some stuff out. Just like he had all those straps. You put on one strap, put on another strap, put on another strap. Make sure you prepare yourself. Folks, there's a lot to learn, and we need to be diligent about it and systematic. We need to be methodical, disciplined in it, because we need to learn more and more and more about the gospel and how to evangelize. And just like this Roman soldier's sandals, they had hobnails in them, folks. Why do they have hobnails? Traction. You need to know what you believe. Because if you don't know what you believe, you'll never go out to war. All right? Know the gospel. Know about eternity. Know about judgment. Know about rewards. Know about God's glory in preaching to the lost. And then you need to know why you believe it. Now call that apologetics or just call that good Bible knowledge. I don't really care. But when you go face to face with a lost person, knowing that that lost person is not your enemy, he is held captive by the enemy. If you don't know how to defend your faith and give a reason for what you believe, you will not have the footing to stand in that battle against the spiritual opposition. All right? Those are the hobnails you put in your shoes so you get some traction. All right? And then you just got to suffer through it. You ever break in a new pair of shoes? When I got to boot camp, they gave us two pair of combat boots. Okay, one pair of boots we kept nice and shiny, spit shined. We didn't touch those unless we were all dressed up nice and neat. The other pair of boots, the first day we were with our drill instructors, they took those boots, they took us out to the wash racks, where these long cement wash racks, we washed our clothes by hand. And we doused our boots in water, and then we beat them for an hour on those wash racks. He says, take your left boot and beat that toe on the wash rack. And you just sitting there beating on there, and he'd tell you to stop. Now grab the other one, you beat that one on there. And you beat those boots till they were just gray. Beat all the black off of them. Then you take them back inside, let them dry out. You put more dye on and more polish on them, and they softened up. Why? Because those were the boots you were going to use walking around and humping through the hills of Camp Pendleton. And you needed those soft, okay, so you didn't tear up your feet. Breaking a good pair of leather shoes takes a while, but we need to suffer through those first and difficult parts of getting used to doing this. What every time we go out, what's more difficult? Giving out the first gospel tract or giving out the last one? Right? You pull out your gospel tracts and you're watching all these people go by, and you're just out there and you're going, okay, we're getting ready, you know, okay. And you watch people go by and you think, well, okay, I'm going to, next one, okay, next one. Ooh, she looks mean. No, next one. And then as soon as you give out that first one, you're like, oh, okay. And then another one, you get a rejection. Breathe in, breathe out, go again, give out another one, right? Folks, that's just what it is. That's all it is. Through constant wear, we've got to get through the difficult parts of learning, of preparing, of practicing, of evangelizing, and witnessing so that these shoes of preparation, they become more and more comfortable as they mold themselves to our individual feet. And that only happens with constant wear and use, just like a good pair of leather shoes. Now, understand this too. Your leather shoes will probably not fit me. Even though we got the same size of feet, you know, you say, well, I wear about a 10, 10 and a half, okay? I would guarantee you put on my shoes, they're going to feel funny, right? Because your feet are a little bit different than mine, and that leather will mold to your own foot. Same way in ministry, folks. You know, as you wear your shoes, as you prepare yourself in the gospel through learning and practice, you'll find a witnessing style or a witnessing method that best fits you. Okay, we're all called to preach the gospel. I understand that. But I'll tell you this. I feel far more comfortable standing on my coat crate and open-air preaching than I do witnessing one-on-one. I'm scared to death, intimidated like nobody's business, to try to strike up a conversation with people I bump into, right? I'm not good at it. Much rather be on my coat crate, okay? That might not be you. Maybe you're the one-on-one type. I don't know. I remember back in the 90s, before we had gone out to Costa Rica, we were talking about this, my wife and I, Sue, and she's like, well, where can I go and minister? What can I do? Well, she started up a Bible study in an elderly care home called Carmel Oaks. It was out in Raytown. She's like, well, where are there people that need to hear the gospel? And there's this elderly care home. I don't know how many ladies were out there, 20? Don't remember? We still got this, we had shirts made. It says Carmel Oaks. We used to go down to the juvenile lockdown facility on Cherry Street, the jail. There's always lost people there. So, you know, where can you go and witness to somebody? What's most important, though, is that you do something. Because if you don't know what to do yet, then what you need to do is to continue preparing, learning, practicing, doing until your shoes begin to fit your feet the way God designed you. And I know because we go out on the street a lot, you know, I know we tend to push street preaching, street evangelism. And I think that's good. And I think that's healthy for a church. But I also want to mention this. You know, I know there's some people in our church that probably never will go out on the street. Right? And so when you look at that, you know, and as a pastor, that's not a license to say, well, you don't have to evangelize. But how can you evangelize? And here's the easiest one that I put together. This is what we actually went around to our neighbors and did this, but you could do this even through the mail. How about, you know, we've got all of this stuff up here. You know, here's a book, Mark Cahill's One Heartbeat Away. Here's Ray Comfort's Why Christianity. That's a DVD. It takes about 20 or 30 minutes to watch. You know, you could put these two together, you know, with some gospel tracts. Got a ton of gospel tracts and stuff up here. Invitation to the Church. A lot of material here, and you could put it all in an envelope and put somebody's address on it and mail it to them. Now, how intimidating is that? It's not, is it? You could even mail it to somebody you don't know, and you don't even have to put your return address on it. You walk it into the post office and you drop it off. Now, I'm telling you, if you did that to one household a week, in a year, you've witnessed to 52 households. And it'll probably cost you $3.50 every time you send it out. If you want to, you know, go priority. You can be cheap and go book rate if you want. You see what I'm saying? It's do something. Do something. Because if we hope to stand against the opposition of our enemy and accomplish our mission of being and making disciples, folks, we have to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to know the gospel, and we need to prepare ourselves to go, to march out to battle, to where the lost are, and make disciples through evangelizing the lost. Now, this is what Alex talked about last week. Alex took 1 Corinthians 9:15 to 18. He talked about the principal focus of our stewardship in this dispensation is evangelism. And that is usually the most terrifying and disagreeable task in the Christian life. What are we supposed to do? Prepare. Okay? And you prepare for this battle just like you would for every other. Okay? And we're running out of time, so I don't want you to turn there. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, you know, about exercising yourself unto godliness? You know, he says, physical exercise profiteth little. Okay, so the Baptist says, amen, pass me a donut. No, what we should do is do a little, right? But if godliness, godlikeness, being like our Savior Jesus Christ, walking in His footsteps, requires exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Think about exercise. Okay, I started going to the gym with one of my sons. We start small, don't we? We don't just throw. You get on that bench press and you throw 300 pounds on there first. What are you going to do? You're going to hurt yourself. So what do we start with? We start with a bar. You just lift a little bit. And then as your body responds to that and grows a little bit and you can handle that resistance, what do? You put on a little more resistance and you increase your workload so that little by little you grow to be able to do a little bit more work. Whether that's running, lifting weights, doing a sport, or witnessing. You have to do a little until you get used to that. Then you add a little bit more and stretch yourself, challenge yourself, and then once that challenge gets to be, okay, now I'm good, you got to put on a little more. Whenever it becomes comfortable, you add a little more resistance, and it never stops, and you keep growing. And with that in mind, look, there's a lot of stuff I could say about how to prepare in the gospel, how to prepare yourself to go witness, okay? And I've got a list on your handout. These are some of the resources that I would suggest that you look through and consider. There is one that I would specifically suggest and recommend. We are going into the winter months, folks, where there is not a whole lot of time to be out on the street, and the time out on the street is spent freezing, okay? So, why not use these winter months to prepare for spring, summer, and fall that's coming in 2013 and get yourself in the School of Biblical Evangelism? It's not only learning, he also has projects for you to do. If you would get into the School of Biblical Evangelism and need to do a project, I would say that the church should participate with you in that project because they're evangelism projects mostly in your neighborhood. How can you reach your neighbors? I went through that School of Biblical Evangelism. It's good. It prepares you to evangelize, and it also prepares you in some very simple and practical way in apologetics. What that means is it ties on the first straps of your shoe and puts the first couple of hobnails in there for you. And then the rest is up to you. Because you know what? Every soldier is issued a pair of shoes, but they ain't going to tie them on for you. Now, I got my combat boots. They taught me how to fix them up nice and soft, and they taught me how to polish them, and they taught me how to tie them. Left goes over right, all right? They even taught me how to tie them. But my drill instructor did not sit me down and tie my boots onto my feet. He gave me my boots and expected me to tie them on. And so you learn how to put them on right, tie them up good, so that they don't slip around on your feet. And for the Roman soldier, I bet nobody put them hobnails in him for him either. If you want them in there, put them in there. If you don't want them in there, your shoes. You want extra traction for the march? You want extra traction in the fight? Put some hobnails in there. And as a church, what we've tried to do and what I always try to do is provide enough preparation and teaching, training, and tools. But folks, when it comes right down to it, you got to put the shoes on yourself. I can't make you go out and witness. I can't make you do anything. I mean, I can just suggest it, provide enough tools for you. If you say, well, I don't have enough money to pay for the School of Biblical Evangelism, folks, here's my deal. Church will pay for it. The church will pay for it. So what? Are you going to do it? You're going to tie on your shoes. You're going to get some of this stuff and learn how to witness. What are you going to do? Are you going to do something? You don't have to go out and preach on a box. But we must prepare ourselves to preach the gospel of peace. That's our mission. Walk out to the front lines. Rescue the perishing. And when we do that, we engage the enemy. And he will oppose us. He will. Through demotivation and discouragement and through the arguments of science, falsely so-called, humanism, and false religions. I mean, it's all out there. So, let's pray. Let's think about it. That's our exhortation for the morning. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Learn what the gospel is and start preparing yourself to be a good witness. Strapping on those shoes, strap by strap, putting them hobnails in there so you can have some traction, and then using them so they conform to your feet and get comfortable for you. Father, we love you, and we come before you today, Lord.